So yes, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, page 826 in the Church Bible, reading the first 13 verses of that chapter. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the Church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of any sufferings for you, which are your glory.
I'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, page 826. Ephesians chapter 3 of the Church Bible. Well, last year was a pretty significant year for Faye, my wife, because of a milestone birthday. It took us to the 20th time of celebrating her 21st. As part of those celebrations, we had a murder mystery evening. I deliberately went quickly so you didn't have time to work it out so I wouldn't get in trouble. I don't know if anyone's ever done one of those before, but they really are great fun. It was the first time that we'd done one. You kind of order the game, the murder mystery game, and it comes with pretty much all the stuff you need, apart from kind of costumes for the characters and food for the evening. But you do get everything else. Part of the game includes a script that's broken down into scenes for you, with certain characters having to say certain bits in those scenes over the course of a three-course meal or something like that. The characters are what you give out to your guests who have to dress up and put on funny accents and things like that. Well, the murder mystery game that we'd ordered came with a DVD as well, and at various courses you watch a little clip of the DVD that just reveals a little bit more of information to you as you go through the evening about a murder that's already taken place. That's how you start the evening. You know a murder has taken place, and at the start of the game, which starts with your first course, no one knows who the murderer is, but you do know this, that it's somebody at the table with you. And at some point during the game, one of your guests, well, they find out that they're the murderer, as they're the only one who are given that bit of information. Then at the end of the meal, everybody gets to have a guess as to who they think it is. Then when everyone's guessed, you watch the final clip on the DVD and it tells you who the murderer is. But throughout the game, you're trying to work out the mystery of who the murderer could be. You change your mind from this character to that character. And because you get small bits of information from the DVD as you go through, you keep changing your mind until the end of the game, where you just can't wait to find out who the murderer really is. Or to put it another way, you can't wait for the mystery to be revealed to you, because the mystery is kept hidden until the end. Mysteries can do that to you, can't they? They keep you hooked and in suspense because you want to find out what the mystery is all about. Well, in this section of Ephesians chapter 3 this evening, Paul informs this Ephesian church about the mystery of Christ. That's what we're thinking about this evening. The mystery of Christ. And our section this evening comes straight out of what we looked at last week. Have a look with me, please. Verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul says, for this reason, specifically referring to the immediate few verses before of chapter 2 and 19 to 22. That we looked at last week. But those verses spell out the consequences of verses 11 to 18. And in those verses, Paul had written about God's purpose in sending Jesus to the cross to create one new people. One new people who make up a local church. One new people made up of people from a Jewish background, people from a Gentile background, which included everyone else, whatever social circle they came from. One new people coming together in peace, both reconciled to God by the cross and forming a local church. And the consequences of that, one new people at peace with each other, reconciled to God by the cross, forming a local church, well, they're described in verses 19 to 22 of chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And then Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason, i.e. for those verses of chapter 2 that I'm writing to you now about the mystery of Christ. And so we see, firstly, that the mystery of Christ was revealed to Paul. Next slide, please, Mark. Thank you. Verse 2 of chapter 3. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. And it's interesting that Paul phrases the revelation of the mystery of Christ as the administration of God's grace. Paul sees himself as an administrator. Paul's someone to whom God has given the mystery of Christ. And Paul sees himself as someone who's to take up that mystery and seek to carry it out. And good administrators are priceless, aren't they? Karen does an absolutely fantastic job. I'm 200% positive that Spence would agree with me on that. But let me say politely, I'm not taking anything away from all that she does, but an administrator carries out the tasks that are given to them, don't they? They don't necessarily set the agenda or the vision or the direction in the way in which they're going. All of that is usually set for them. The administrator's role is to take up what they've been given and carry it out, which Karen does absolutely brilliantly. And Paul sees himself in that light. He's God's administrator because the mystery of Christ has been revealed to him. But also Paul's an administrator of God's grace. The mystery of Christ being revealed is also, and at the same time, God revealing his grace to the world. And grace has featured quite a lot in this letter already. Just flick back to chapter 1 and we can see that. Because Paul started this letter by praising God for every spiritual blessing in Christ. We see that in verse 3 of chapter 1. We saw that Paul unpacks that and why we should praise God in the verses that follow of 4 to 14. All of those spiritual blessings, well, they're tied to God's grace. So firstly, every Christian is chosen for holiness and adoption. Why? Verse 6 of chapter 1, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. Every Christian has been redeemed, that is, bought back. The Christian's sin puts them in a debt towards God. Their sin has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. The Christian has no outstanding debt towards God. Christian's account is clear. But how's that possible? Verse 7 of chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Those from a Jewish background were chosen by God as part of his plan to unite everything to Jesus for eternity. Why? Verse 12 of chapter 1, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Part of his glory is his grace. But also those from a Gentile background have been included in God's plan. And with the Jew, both have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing that Jew and Gentile will be in heaven for eternity. Why? Verse 14 of chapter 1. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Again, part of his glory is his grace. Chapter 2. Christians were a people who've been made spiritually alive from being spiritually dead. How did that transformation take place? Chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is all of God's grace towards us in and through Jesus. Paul knows that the mystery of Christ being revealed to him is also a matter of God's grace. Paul knows that as a humanity, we simply don't deserve what God is doing and has done for us in Jesus. But because he is gracious, because he treats us as we don't deserve, he deals with us in Jesus by his grace. And Paul takes up that job role of an administrator and puts it into action by going to the Gentiles to tell them that God's plan includes them as well as those from a Jewish background. Please also note that in verse 2, Paul says, administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And verse 3, as I have already written briefly, which is all that we've just looked at in chapters 1 and 2. And you kind of want to say to Paul, it may be brief, Paul, but you know how to tightly put it in and pack it all in there. But then Paul says that the mystery of Christ wasn't just revealed to him alone. He stands with a host of witnesses to the mystery of Christ. Verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 3. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And Paul's saying two things here. He's firstly saying that the prophets of the Old Testament, well, they all point to Jesus. We said that last week. The whole Bible points to Jesus. It's all fulfilled in him. Paul said that exactly in chapter 2, verse 20, regarding what the local church is built on. Let me just read that verse. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. But it wasn't just the church at Ephesus that Paul said that. He said the same thing to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul wrote this. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But secondly, Paul's also saying that the mystery of Christ that has been revealed throughout history includes the Gentiles. In fact, says Paul, it's always included the Gentiles. Paul hasn't got some new special revelation from God that no one else has had. Paul, as an administrator of God's grace, is only speaking about what has already been revealed in those same prophets of the Old Testament and apostles in the New Testament who point to Jesus. The mystery of Christ has always included the Gentiles. Gentiles have always been a part of God's plan to unite everything to Jesus. They've always been a part of God's plan to bring them to peace with the Jews and form a local church. Gentiles have always been part of that plan to God, of God. Always been included to be reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus. Paul said this in Galatians 3. Just flick back with me, please. Just a couple of pages to page 822. Galatians chapter 3, particularly verses 6 to 9. I just want to read those for us. In writing to the Galatian church, Paul said this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All nations will be blessed. All those who trust in Jesus are included in that promise God made to Abraham. Gentiles have always been a part of what God was going to do through Jesus. So I guess we're left with the question, and one that I've wrestled with quite a bit this week, is this. In what sense, then, is the mystery of Christ a mystery? If the mystery of Christ was revealed all the way back to Abraham and down through the Old Testament prophets through to the New Testament apostles, in that Gentiles have always been included in what God was going to do through Jesus, in what sense, then, is the mystery of Christ a mystery? Well, the mystery is that Jew and Gentile would be both equally incorporated into the body of Christ. That's why there's an emphasis in chapter 2 of God's purpose to make a new people. Not simply add Gentiles to the Jewish nation like we thought last week, as if they've been bolted onto the side of the nation of Israel. But by making a new people now incorporated into the body of Christ. That's the emphasis in verse 6 as well. We'll get to that verse in just a minute. But the repeated word in verse 6 is together, repeated three times. Paul says together with, together of, together in. Now, is it only me, or do others here find some flat pack furniture instructions a complete mystery? I know sometimes they put extra screws and bolts and bits and pieces in or whatever they do. But, you know, sometimes when you're left over with just one piece, I don't mean a handle or a base, do you know what I mean? That's pretty obvious. But you're just left over with a piece of wood or something or other, and you just get a little sceptical of yourself that you've missed it out and forgotten to put it in and you can't quite work it out. The picture of what you're building is pretty helpful to have a look at, so you've got some idea of what your building should actually look like. But if there's not a picture, well, sometimes I feel just left totally in the dark. I've got this piece of whatever it is left over, and it's just a complete mystery to me as to where it should go. I almost need someone from the company to come down to my house who designed it and actually show me where I've gone wrong. How does this piece I've got left over fit into this piece of furniture? I know it should be included, but it's a bit of a mystery how and where it's supposed to be included. Well, the mystery of the mystery of Christ was that Gentile and Jew equally at the same time are both incorporated into the body of Christ. That was something that hadn't been made known. That was a mystery until the time had come for God, the designer of his plan, to make it known, which he did, and for which Paul became an administrator and was sent to the Gentiles. It's what God told Ananias to tell Paul when he met him after Paul had met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was converted. God said this to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man, Paul, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." Paul was to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews with the gospel of Jesus and tell them that the mystery of Christ was also for them. And then in verse 6, Paul gives the content of the mystery. He makes it pretty clear for his readers and for us. Verse 6 of chapter 3, back in Ephesians. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And the content of the mystery has three elements to it. The first element, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. That is that Gentiles are fellow heirs with Jews to the same blessing of the promise that God promised to Abraham. We saw that in Galatians 3, didn't we? That he would bless his descendants and that through Abraham all the families of the earth would find blessing. We can also see that back in Genesis 12. Gentiles share that same faith as Abraham and so are fellow heirs because they are heirs of God and so also fellow heirs with Jesus. Paul said earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, the fact that there is an inheritance, which pointed to the certain hope of heaven. Gentiles are now heirs of that same inheritance first given to Abraham and the nation of Israel. Second element, Gentiles are members together of one body. Paul states here that it's an important element in the mystery that Gentile Christians have been incorporated into the same body as Jewish believers and are therefore fellow members of the body of Christ. Paul's picking up what he said previously in chapter 2, verse 16, and chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, which speak of Christ's purpose of creating in himself one new people, reconciling both Jew and Gentile into one body to God through the cross of Jesus. Gentiles are now in the people of God on the same basis as the Jew is. That basis is Jesus and his cross. Third and final element to the content of the mystery of Christ from verse 6. Gentiles are sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And again, that promise is something also that Paul's previously mentioned, back again in chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit. It also for the Gentiles. They have received the Holy Spirit when they trusted in Jesus. Paul said that the Holy Spirit is also their deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession. But we need to ask how all these three elements to the mystery of Christ are achieved. How is it that Gentiles are heirs together with Israel? How is it that Gentiles are now members together of one body? And how is it that the Gentiles are now sharers together in the promise? How is that possible? How is it achieved? Well, secondly, we see that the mystery of Christ is achieved only through the gospel. Did you notice that at the start of verse 6? This mystery is that through the gospel. Because it's only the gospel that can achieve the mystery of Christ. It's the gospel that Paul describes himself as a servant of. Verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. The mystery of Christ was revealed to Paul. The mystery of Christ is achieved through the gospel. Paul sees himself as a servant of the gospel. And can I suggest that if we're Christian here this evening, then we should see ourselves in that same light. We're also to be servants of the gospel. that the mystery of Christ has been revealed. It's no longer a mystery that people are unable to find out and left in the dark or kept in suspense waiting for the time to be made known. We know the mystery of Christ. It has been revealed. And like Paul, we're to be a servant of the gospel. Like Paul from verse 7, we can be a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given to us. That's working in us and helping us. And let me say also, it's why the local church must stand firm on the gospel and proclaim it to those who don't know Jesus. Because it's only in and through Jesus that people we know, who I'm guessing are from a predominantly Gentile background, the people who live around this building here at Golden Avenue, will ever to be able to receive those same blessings. Because they come only through the gospel. We preach and teach the gospel. If you're not a Christian here this evening, then that's why you need to hear the gospel. Because it's only through Jesus that you can receive those same blessings of inheriting heaven, being a member of the body of Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit and become a part of God's plan for all eternity. The church, we as a church, will only reach people for Jesus by keeping to the gospel, because it is only through the gospel that the mystery of Christ is achieved. Well, thirdly, we see that the mystery of Christ was what Paul preached to the Gentiles. Verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. And Paul's not falling into the trap of false humility here in this verse. It's more the reality that the gospel was something that he vigorously refuted and did everything in his power to stop. Before he was converted on the Damascus Road, Paul made it his chief aim to destroy the church and stop the spread of the gospel. He was completely against it. And he's simply recognizing in this verse to the Ephesian church and saying again that he now preaches to the Gentiles because of God's grace towards him and nothing else. And we see in the verses that follow, Paul's preaching to the Gentiles had two points to it. I'm not saying every sermon he preached just had a two-point sermon, but we see two things that he emphasizes here. He firstly says that he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, the end of verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable here can also mean impossible to comprehend. Jesus is so rich in his grace that it's just impossible for anyone to fully understand it. You can get a certain amount of understanding about how gracious Jesus is in himself, but that would be to stop far, far short of the amount of grace that he has. And furthermore, Jesus is abundantly generous with how he gives his grace to others. We've already read the verses, but let me just read them again from chapter 1, verse 7 into 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And Paul knows that he was commissioned by God to preach just how rich in grace Jesus is and how abundantly generous he is in giving it to others. The second part of Paul's preaching from verse 9, he preached the administration of the mystery of Christ. Verse 9. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And Paul's preaching, it is his making plain or his bringing to light to the Gentiles the mystery of Christ. But also the mystery of Christ is for everyone else. And the same language that Paul used of himself earlier in this section, that of an administrator, is used here again by Paul for his preaching. He's not only been given the revelation by God of the mystery of Christ, he's been commissioned by God to go and preach the mystery of Christ to everyone. Because it is for everyone. For all those who'll turn and trust in Jesus and his cross. See, if you don't trust in Jesus this evening, then will you start to trust in him? But also the church is to be for everyone who will trust in Jesus. The church is to be like a collage. You know the idea, I'm sure. One big picture made up of hundreds, if not thousands, depending on how big you're making it, of smaller pictures. So the church is to be made up of all sorts of different people from all sorts of different backgrounds. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because as I said last week, Gentile meant everyone else in society who wasn't from a Jewish background. And for us in our society, that's people from a different social class and background to us. So are we diverse here at Emmanuel? Let me ask a different question. Do you want to be diverse? Will you share in God's plan for the church and pray and reach out to those in society who perhaps you or I wouldn't normally rub shoulders with? And what is God's purpose for doing this? What is God's purpose for Paul to preach to the Gentiles of the grace that's in Jesus and for everyone to see the mystery of Christ? Why has God commissioned Paul to do that? Verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, those two verses are just massive verses, aren't they? But let me say this, that the local church is hugely important to God's big plan of uniting everything to Jesus for all eternity. Why do I say that? Because in the here and now, or in Paul's language in Ephesians, in the earthly realm, through his church, God is showing to the devil and his angels just how richly diverse God's wisdom is. That's what manifold wisdom means. God's wisdom is like a beautiful garland of flowers, rich and beautiful in diversity. And that the ultimate victory is with his kingdom and not with the devil. And just briefly, it's important to remember the Ephesian context at this point. Because the Ephesian context is one in which they were in a culture that was in fear of the spiritual realm. And these verses would have brought all the Christians in these churches much comfort to know that the devil and evil spirits cannot hinder the progress of the gospel. The church is a visual aid for the Christians in it that the enemy of God and his people will one day be brought to complete, full, and final subjection to Jesus. But that's tremendously reassuring for us as well, isn't it? The church may look weak. The media may try and portray the church as weak. Our culture may see the church as pointless and useless and out of touch. Our government may see the church as just a mere good for the society in which we live. But they're all painting the wrong picture. God is making his richly diverse wisdom known to the spiritual realm that the ultimate victory is his. And he's making it known through the local church. We're not pointless or out of date. We're not just a social good or we're not even weak. God is making it known to his enemy that they're beaten, that they can't win in the end, because the victory is with Jesus. Well, as we finish, Paul turns his attention because of that to some application for the Christians at Ephesus, and so for us if we're a Christian this evening. Firstly, verse 12, in him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Because of Jesus, you can approach God with freedom and confidence. The author of Hebrews said the same in referring to Jesus as our great high priest in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. And Paul has already said that both Jew and Gentile alike, that they have access to the Father because of Jesus the Son by the Holy Spirit. Just look back to verse 18 of chapter 2. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So why is Paul repeating it here? Well, I think the thing to note here in chapter 3, verse 12, is that Paul's added freedom and confidence. And actually, both Jew and Gentile had reason to doubt both freedom and confidence when approaching God, but for very different reasons. Reasons that may resonate with some of you this evening. Let me explain. See, the Gentile background is one that's described in chapter 2, verse 12. Let me just read that verse. Remember that at that time, before you became a Christian Gentile, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. You were without hope, and so you were without God in the world. All of those things that we saw last week put the Gentile at a massive disadvantage. And some of the Gentiles, well, they may be tempted to think that the distance is just too great. And maybe they'd start to believe that they're actually still distant from God. But also, you see, the temple in New Testament times was structured in such a way that it reminded the Gentiles, or it was meant to remind the Gentiles every time they went into the temple that they couldn't come near God for fear of being killed. You see, the temple had an inner area that was only for the Jews. And that inner area was separated from the outer area, which the Jews were allowed in, by a wall that had a sign on it. And the sign read something along these lines, not exactly, but something like this, just to give you the idea. Gentiles, do not cross, you will be killed. Gentiles were kept out of access to God. And so having the mystery of Christ revealed to them said that they're now fully incorporated into a new people belonging to God, and all the blessings that flow out of that, as stated by Paul in verse 6, was perhaps at times just unbelievable. It's just too good to be true. And again, they'd start to believe that they didn't have the freedom that they now have in Jesus to approach God. And you may distance yourself from God by thinking that you're not worthy to approach him. You may say to yourself, well, my sin is just too awful. You may say, I've done it again. And so you create a distance between you and God that doesn't need to be created. Because in Jesus, you're part of God's family. So what about the Jews? Well, the Jewish background was one of law keeping. The Jews had the law of Moses, and they thought that that provided their access to God. You see, by keeping all these laws, they'd make God happy. God would then accept me. Basically, I earn my acceptance from God by keeping the law. But the problem with that was that there were so many laws that the Jews had added onto the law of Moses that you didn't really have any assurance you'd kept them all. And you end up continually trying to please God by keeping the law, which you can't do completely, so you try harder and harder, but you end up in a continuous cycle of never feeling like you've ever done enough. And so you have no confidence in approaching God because you haven't done enough. And maybe if you're a Christian this evening, you're in that endless cycle of trying harder and harder to please God by how you live your life. You're not really sure you've done enough to please God. So you don't approach him confidently. You approach God like you'd perhaps approach an old school head teacher. Sorry if you're an old school head teacher this evening. Quite nervously and reluctantly. Paul doesn't want any of the Christians at Ephesus to fall into either of those traps. Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to enjoy God's presence. They're now part of the body of Christ. And because they're in Jesus, they're also in God's presence. And through prayer, which Paul himself turns to again in the next section of chapter 3, he wants both Jew and Gentile to freely, joyfully, confidently approach God. They have no restrictions in approaching God. They've been cleansed of all of their sin by Jesus on the cross. There's nothing to hinder them in approaching him. God is fully pleased and satisfied with Jesus. And so he's pleased and fully satisfied with those who trust in Jesus. So too for us, through faith in Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Let's enjoy that privilege in Jesus to do that this week. Final application in verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And this is one of those sayings that's easy to say, but quite hard to put into practice. Paul doesn't want the Christians at Ephesus to be discouraged because he's currently in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus to Gentiles. And it is discouraging, isn't it, to see other Christians around the world, particularly in places like South Korea, China, the Middle East, other places as well, who face persecution of the severest kind for following Jesus. But Paul says to these Ephesian Christians, don't you get discouraged in your faith in Jesus by my persecution, because my persecution is actually for your glory. Paul almost saying, as an administrator of the mystery of Christ, I must preach to the Gentiles because the mystery includes them. You Gentiles are to be blessed by God and his grace in Jesus because that's part of God's plan. It's to include you with Jews and create a new people. And Paul preaches the gospel to Gentiles, which brings him persecution. We've seen that in Acts in the mornings. But Paul knows that persecution won't last forever. But the gospel brings glory to Gentiles and Jews, so don't be discouraged. Rather, it's as if Paul's saying, be encouraged that the gospel is spreading to Gentiles and Jews as God is bringing his plan about and making the mystery of Christ known to more and more people who don't know about Jesus. And so too for us. We shouldn't be discouraged in our faith in Jesus by the persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world today. Their persecution is a sign that God is bringing about his plan. It's a sign that God is bringing people from all sorts of different cultures and society and backgrounds together in Jesus. God is fulfilling his plan. He is bringing all sorts of people, Gentiles fully included, together into the body of Christ. And the local church, well, the local church is testimony to that plan of God being fulfilled.